We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We begin our study today in verse 11, going through chapter 13, verse 7. This is our ninth study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been talking about Christians and spiritual gifts. And speaking of this, he says in verse 11, all these gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. And so, out of all the spiritual gifts that God has been talking about, God picks which one is best suited for each individual Christian. God also sometimes gives us the gift that we need for a certain situation. It may be a gift that you never had before. It may be a gift that you will never have again. It all depends on what God wants to do through us at that particular time. The point is, God is sovereign in what he calls us to do and when he calls us to do it and the gifts that he gives us. Verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. Our physical bodies are made up of many parts. Our physical bodies consist of bone, skin, and eyes, and ears, and so forth. Many different parts. And all these parts, though, form a single unit. And it's the same in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, every Christian is one part, and we all have our own purpose. Verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. When a person becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit enters them. And he also places that person into the body of Christ. God creates a spot for each and every Christian in the mystical body of his Son. He places us where he wants us to be. Verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Our body has many parts. Small parts. Many small parts. Not just one big part. And it takes all the parts put together to make one body. Same in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not made up of one big part, but many, many small parts. Many Christians. 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. The parts of our body do not look at each other and say, I wish I was you. My little finger does not get depressed because it isn't a thumb. It's too busy being a little finger to worry about that sort of thing. And that's the way it should be in the church. One Christian, one part of Jesus' body, should not try to be like another part. And one Christian should not wish that they were another Christian. Because each one of us should be so occupied living for Christ, being ourselves in the Lord, that we don't even think in those terms. 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? An eye is a wonderful thing. But I would not want two extra eyes where my ears are supposed to be. I need the benefit of hearing, so God gave me that as well as eyes. And in the same way, every Christian is important, and it's important for every Christian to do their thing in the Lord. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. God is in charge of creation. He designed every part of our body, and He put it in the exact right place so that our body would function well as a whole. So, He not only made us the way He wanted us to be, but He put us in the right spot. Taste buds wouldn't do us any good. They might be great taste buds, but they wouldn't do us any good if God had placed them on our knees. He puts them close to our teeth, and right before that tube that leads down to our stomach, whatever it's called, He knew exactly where to put them things. And so, since we have to eat to stay alive, He put them there so that we can enjoy the taste of our food. God knew exactly where to put what, and it's the same with us Christians. He knew where to put us in the body of Christ. He knew what gift to give us. He knew where to put us. And He knows how He wants to use us. 19. If they were all one part, where would the body be? I'm grateful for my right foot. But if all I was a 205-pound right foot, I would just lay there on the ground, totally useless. If our bodies were just one part, what good would that do? If we were just one big left arm, what good would that do? Now, if atheistic evolution was true, I could see us developing into one huge foot. Why not? Because it's just left up to random chance. But you see, God is smarter than that. So He didn't make us just one big part. And He doesn't want Christians to all try to be the same either. Verse 20. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Every part of the human body has a role to play, or God would not have made it. And I've heard people say, well, man's appendix is worthless. I don't believe it. Don't believe it. Maybe we don't know what its purpose is. I don't know. Don't know anything about it. Maybe that fellow who told me that doesn't know its purpose, but it has one. I'd bet my life on it. Well, it can become diseased like any other part and then has to be removed for the good of the body. But no part of the body can be told, you're without purpose. When God designed the human body, He had a reason for everything. And God has a reason for each Christian, too. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Some of you might remember Travis Williams back in the 60s. Used to call him the Road Runner. He could run 100 yards in 9 seconds. That is flying. And people talked about Travis Williams, the Road Runner. But I never heard anyone talk about what a great set of toes he had, or what a great heel he had. And so his toes never got the attention that they deserved, because without those toes of his, he never would have run 100 yards in 9 seconds. God is saying the feeble parts are very necessary. Those that we don't even think about are necessary. And it's the same in the body of Christ. Those members of the body of Christ that seem to be less conspicuous, they are very important to the work of Christ as a whole. 23. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Decency demands that certain parts of our body should not be seen in public. So what do? We give them special honor. We give them special attention by covering them up. Verse 24. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, the other parts of our body are no big deal. We don't even think about them. I mean, who cares if anyone sees our fingernails or our wrist? It just doesn't matter. Last part of verse 24. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no divisions in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. God has designed every part of our body to be dependent upon the rest of our body. You may have a great voice, but if you don't have a head for your voice box to be in, you know, the voice is not going to work. Our body is designed so that every individual part is dependent on the rest of our body. Every part of our body is needed for the harmony of the entire body. That's why God wants us to appreciate every part of our body and take care of every part of our body. And that's why Christians should all do their part. Plus, Christians should care for one another as well. Because we are all connected somehow in the Spirit, and therefore we either have a good effect or a bad effect on the entire body of Christ. And we might not see it, but it's true. Because we're all connected. 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. June 1968. Never forget it. The day of Robert Kennedy's funeral. It was the first day of summer vacation. I just got off of school. Stubbed my toe. Broke it. I was running to answer the telephone. Now, the problem was confined to that little piece of flesh about an inch long. Inch and a half long. That's a pretty small part of my whole body. So that's where the problem was confined to. But my whole body suffered. For 6 weeks. It affected more than just that one part. And when one member in the body of Christ is not functioning, is not walking in the Spirit, it affects the whole body of Christ in some manner. We may not see it until eternity, but in some manner, it does. We all have an important position in the body of Christ. 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Christians make up the body of Christ, and Jesus is the head. That means no one should be in charge of the church except Jesus Christ. And no one should be calling the shots in the church except Jesus Christ through His Word. And no one should be the Lord of any Christian's life except the head. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the brains of this outfit. And He leads by His Spirit through His Word. And every member of the body should submit to the head, because He knows what He's doing. 28. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gift of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, he says in verse 28, and in the church, God has appointed first of all. He's talking about these people with these gifts that are more in the forefront. And just as certain parts of our physical bodies are more noticeable, our head is more noticeable, our face is more noticeable because of its place. In the same way, Christ determined that some Christians, because of what they do, must occupy more noticeable places in the church. Doesn't make them any more important. Doesn't make any other Christian a less a part of the body of Christ. It's just that because of what they do, they're more noticeable. But doesn't make them more important in any way. And then he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? And the answer to all these questions is no. God would not give everyone the same spiritual gift any more than he would make the human body all one part. It just wouldn't make sense. Because just as a body made up of one part would be useless, the church would be useless if we all had the exact same gift. We have to be different from each other. And by the way, some people think every Christian should speak in tongues. Not according to this verse, they should not. Verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. And now I will show you the most excellent way. A Christian has a zeal for God, and therefore they desire a spiritual gift that will enable them to do more. That's great. That's great. Pray for those gifts that will enable you to do more. But remember this, there is one thing that will make you more valuable to God than any spiritual gift. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I speak in all languages, if I have the gift of tongues and I can speak in every language in the world, and even talk angel talk, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. And Paul is using hyperbole here. Because angels do not have voice boxes. God is saying, you may speak in many languages, but if the love of Christ is not flowing through you, you're not good to God. You're not any good. You're not any use. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. A loving, caring attitude is more important than talent. If all we have is love, God can use us. If all we have is talent, we have nothing. According to God, we are nothing. Love for Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit and allowing Christ to flow through us, is more important than gifts or talent or anything else, as far as God is concerned. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. With some people, giving is actually self-centered. They give, and they make sure everyone knows about it, so that they are praised. They're giving without love. God is not impressed. If somebody gives in order to receive, they're giving without love, and God is not impressed. You can even give yourselves as a martyr, but if you're doing it to impress others, it's worthless to God. The motive means as much to God as the act. And love is the most important thing. Make you more valuable to Jesus than anything else. Now, verses 4 and 5, actually verses 4 through 7, give us God's description of what real love is. And one thing I want you to notice is that God's description, His definition of love, he breaks down to 7 bite-sized pieces, and they're all verbs. They all have to do with action, because love is not love as far as God is concerned unless it's doing something. It doesn't have anything to do with feelings. Something else I want you to know, what we're about to read in the next 4 verses, 4, 5, 6, and 7, is a description of Jesus Christ. This is a profile of Christ. Let's look at 4 and 5. and I'll look back at each one individually. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let's look at these again. Love suffers long. In other words, love does not get upset with others because they are not as perfect as you figure they should be. God is patient with us, with all our flaws, and He would like us to be patient with others. It's a good thing God loves us. He's patient with us in all our flaws, all of our sins, and He's asking us to be the same way toward others. So love is patient, God says. God says love is kind. Doing what we can do to make someone else's life a little nicer is being kind. Doing it even when we are convinced, or even when we are inconvenienced, even when we are inconvenienced being kind to someone, that's even better. And that's what love is. Being kind. Making somebody else's life a little better. And love is not jealous. Jealousy or envy is the opposite of biblical love. God loves us and says, I will give you what belongs to me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us and says, I will give you what belongs to me. Envy is the exact opposite of that. Envy resents another person's good fortune and says, I want what belongs to you. And if we are not happy because some other person is blessed, we don't love them. Love does not envy. Love is not boastful. Boasting is saying, look how great I am. I bet you feel bad that you're not as good as me. Look how great I am. I bet you feel bad that you are not as good as me. And even if that isn't the motive for boasting, which I bet it is most of the time, whether we think about it in those terms or not, doesn't matter. Even if it isn't the motive for boasting, it's often the outcome. Well, I am so great. I bet you wish you were like me. Even if that isn't the motive, that's the outcome. That's not very kind. That's not very loving. So love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant either. Arrogance is the attitude behind boasting. Arrogant people think they're better than others. They seem to forget that everything they have or everything they are actually comes from God. Arrogance is the opposite of love. Love says, I want to know about you. Arrogantly sinful people say, I want you to know about me. Let's talk about me. I want to tell you how great I am. Love is not rude. There's just no place at all in the life of any Christian for rudeness and crudeness in speech, in sense of humor, in anything. It's just totally unbecoming and unloving. As God's representatives on earth, Christians should be the most courteous people around. Good manners. God does not want some mannerless person representing Him. When we are rude to someone, we're not loving them. And love seeks not its own. Love is not selfish. In other words, the needs of others are more important than their own needs as far as they are concerned, if they're loving. Given the choice of doing what you want or what somebody else needs, if you love them, you're going to do what they need. Love is not easily provoked. In other words, a loving person doesn't have a chip on their shoulder. They're not waiting for someone to say or do something that they don't like so that they can let them have it. Love is not resentful, meaning love does not keep track of wrongs done against it. If you are loving the way God wants you to love, you're not going to hold a grudge, and you're not going to look for opportunities to get back at people. It is God's business to keep track of wrongs, not ours. verse 6. Love does not delight in evil. Love is not happy when bad things happen to someone else. It's not right to be happy when others are injured or sad. God is not happy when bad things happen to someone, even if it is what they have coming. He's still not happy about it. To say, oh good, I'm glad something bad happened to someone, is sin, is not loving. Even if they have it coming, even if justice demands that they have it coming, there's still no reason to rejoice in it. And so, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices in truth. Real love only exists within the bounds of truth. If you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. Even if they do not want to hear the truth, you're going to tell them the truth. And if you love someone, you're not going to treat them in a way that is contrary to the truth of God's Word either. Because you get outside the boundaries of God's Word, you're not acting in love. Love only exists within the boundaries of God's Word. Verse 7. Love always protects. It always protects. Talking about loyalty, even when it's not easy. If you love someone, you will stand by them. And you will help them, even when it would be easier to walk away from them. Love always protects. Love always trusts. God is not saying that you have to be gullible. God does not command us to be gullible. That's not what he means when he says love always trusts. He's simply saying if you love someone, then you will believe the best about that person until the evidence against them is clear and cannot be denied. In other words, you're not going to be quick to take sides against the one that you love. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. When you love someone, you hope that their bad situation will get better. And if someone you love has done something wrong, you're going to hope for a good explanation. And if there's no good explanation, you're going to hope that they will never do it again, at least. But one way or another, love hopes all things. And love always perseveres. This means that love does not give up on hope. Maybe the person you love has done something wrong. Maybe there's no good explanation for the bad that they have done. And worse yet, maybe they're not even interested in changing. But if you love them, you're not going to quit hoping that someday they will come around and repent. And what we have seen in these several things about love, as I said earlier, are a picture of the character of Jesus Christ. Because he lived all these things to absolute perfection all the time. Next time we'll pick up our study in verse 8. Until then, so long, everyone.